Thanks to Laura, Jane, and Amy for playing and singing tonight and leading us in our worship. Please have your Bibles open at 1 Samuel 22, and I'm sure you'll find it helpful as we work our way through this passage and see what God has to say through it tonight. Are all the watches safe? That's the title of a little book that our children love to read. It's about the story of Corrie ten Boom. And if you're familiar with her story, I'm sure you'll agree that it is a powerful story. Corrie's family were Christian watchmakers in Holland at the time of the Second World War. But as they saw the brutality of Hitler against the Jews, they took action. And they created this tiny little hiding place just at the back of Corrie's bedroom. And so whenever the enemy came to attack, the Jewish neighbors would flee and they ran into this hiding place and they were kept safe. However, when the officials found out, the Ten Boom family faced the consequences of that. They were sent to a concentration camp where Corrie's dad and her sister actually died soon after getting there. Corrie survived for some years and eventually she was released. But when she was there in that camp one day, she received a secret message. And it said this: all the watches are safe. It was a secret message, but she knew what it meant. And she thanked God for that word that came to her because she knew that those people in that secret hiding place had been kept safe. Of course, hundreds and thousands of people were killed under Hitler's oppressive reign. But Corrie went out to tell many people these words after that. She said, "Trusting in Jesus and what he did is the only way to be truly safe." Trusting in Jesus and what he did is the only way to be truly safe. See echoes of that in this passage tonight in 1 Samuel 22. We hear about the horrific slaughter of God's people, priests. But David, the forerunner of Christ Jesus, also gives us some reassuring words. He said in verse 23, "Do not be afraid. You'll be safe with me." Tonight we might not be facing death for being a Christian, but there is an increasing attack against Christians. There is increasing opposition from an enemy against God's people. However, even in that, we can have confidence, as we'll see tonight, in God's sovereignty over it all. And we can know that eternal security in the Lord Jesus. So hopefully that will come through tonight as we look at this. But it has been a few weeks, as I say, since we've looked at 1 Samuel. If you were with us the last time in chapter 21, we saw how David was on the run as he was desperately fleeing from Saul's murder attempts on his life. He did make some foolish decisions on his way, especially as he lied to Ahimelech, the priest who we come across tonight. Yet God was gracious. He provided food and a sword for David in that time. There then was that crazy escape from the Philistines in Gath, and then he had a time of hiding in the cave of Adullam before he followed the prophet's instructions to move into the land of Judah. That brings us up to verse 6, where we're told that Saul had now discovered David's whereabouts and also the 400 or so outcasts who had joined with him. But in this episode, we see, firstly, how far Saul had actually fallen from grace. And we see the hostile enemy seeks to destroy. To try and understand what's going on here with Saul and how it's relevant for us today, I think it's helpful to read a verse from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. This is what it says: "As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come." You're maybe thinking, why is he reading that? Can you really associate Saul with being an Antichrist? I'm not saying that he is the Antichrist, capital A, that is the evil one who will come before Christ's return. No, of course not. But John made clear in his letter that there have been many Antichrists who have already come, and they foreshadow that evil one. In his commentary, Dale Ralph Davies helpfully describes this Antichrist as a figure who opposes enters into conflict with and seeks to crush God's people. And I think we'll clearly see that that describes Saul in this passage. But living in the kingdom of a hostile king is not a nice place to be. Saul is pictured here in verse 6 sitting with his spear in his hand. He's in a high place. Nobody wants to speak up in his presence. I wonder if you ever come across people like that where they have this sort of intimidation where people are not wanting to speak up. They're afraid. They're terrified of them. It's an environment where there's a lack of trust. And we see that as Saul even accuses his own servants here, people from his own tribe, of conspiring against him. Saul is insecure in this position. And in verse 8, he even lies about what's going on to justify his actions. He says that Jonathan and David are trying to take his life. Well, in fact, it's the other way around, that Saul's the one trying to take David's life. Listen to how Jesus spoke about the devil in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. See, Saul's character here is displaying the work of the devil, the father of lies. And as this story unfolds, we see that he doesn't even care about the truth. His focus is on crushing and destroying God's anointed king. But it is really a pitiful situation. It seems like there's no one left in Saul's corner here. He's still fighting this fight, this battle is going on against David. He's no one with him. But then in verse 9, look who he finds. He's got an ally in the form of this man Doeg, this Edomite. He was Saul's chief herdsman. And he actually appeared in chapter 21, verse 7, as he was in Nob when David came to the priest there. And so Doeg, he speaks up to Saul. He says, I saw Ahimelech. I saw the priest and David coming to him. I saw him give him the bread and the sword of Goliath. But look what he also adds in. He says that he also inquired of the Lord for David. This is new information. There was no mention of this previously. Was this true? Was it not? Well, Saul doesn't care about finding out. He just takes this foreigner at his word. He shows his true characters. He doesn't really care for the truth much. He just wants to go about his own agenda. He wants to get David and take him down. And so Saul summoned Ahimelech and the priest and all his family and the other priests. And right away he charges them with conspiracy against him and with the son of this man, Jesse. But it doesn't seem to matter what Ahimelech says. You know why some people, when you come to talk to them, they have their mind already made up. It doesn't matter what you say. They're just going to go with what they want anyway. And we see that with Saul, because even though Ahimelech gives a great case here, he speaks respectfully to Saul. He brings about David's qualities and the things of how he was in Saul's place and all the rest. He pleads his innocence in verse 14. But Saul's immediate verdict in verse 16, you must surely die. Saul wants blood. And his actions actually mimic what we read in 1 Peter verse 5, where it says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Is that not what Saul's doing? He's looking for someone to devour here. This is outrageous behavior. Remember, Ahimelech here was the priest over the tabernacle. He was the one who brought the sacrifices before the Lord and interceded for the people. So Saul's actions here show his complete disregard for the Lord. He's in complete opposition to the Lord as he goes against his people. And Saul's own servants knew how serious this was. They didn't want any part in this. They wouldn't carry out the actions he's asked them to do. We see that in verse 17. None of them were willing to lift the sword and strike these priests. And so it fell to this foreigner, Doeg. And in that moment of sheer brutality and horror, he killed 85 priests of the Lord, even dressed in their linen ephods, as it says. Can you imagine the blood on those white garments? But he didn't stop there. We see the brutality of this as he completely annihilated the people of this place of Nob. Man, woman, child, infant, ox, donkey, and sheep were all put to the sword. Remember back in chapter 15, Saul was given an instruction to do something like that, to wipe out a nation. He was told to wipe out the wicked Amalekites, the Lord's enemies. But he didn't actually do it. And because of that, he was rejected by the Lord. But here we have him annihilating, completely wiping out the Lord's people. These weren't enemies of the Lord. These were God's people. And he didn't think twice about just ordering this instruction. But I wonder, do you realize that we still live in a world where the enemy is seeking to devour? He's seeking to bring down those who are in the Lord's side. As we mentioned in our prayers, thousands of Christians are being physically attacked and killed each year for bearing the name of Jesus Christ. There are many antichrists in the world who the devil uses to twist the truth, to spread his lies, to lead people astray from God and his word. I wonder, do we recognize that the enemy is behind changes in laws to allow the abortion of unborn children, to allow that murder in the womb of hundreds and thousands of people each year? Or involved behind the campaigns to redefine marriage and gender, and who knows where all these things will go next in secular society? We must see these things for what they are. They're not just some new ideology. These are the work of Satan, the Lord's enemy, who continues to oppose him, who seeks to bring down his people. As we hear this, it sometimes can strike fear into us. As we think about these horrific scenes and what's even going on in the world today, it's important that we know the sovereign God who fulfills his word. And that's our second point. If you were a reporter writing about these events that happened, these people of Nob, I wonder what the headline would be. Imagine it would be something like Nob's darkest day. You might use words like unjust or evil or out of control. And when atrocities like this happen in the world today, we're often stuck for words. We don't know what to say. We may question why God didn't stop it, or even worse, say that he couldn't stop it. We don't always know the reason why certain things happen the way they do, but we can be sure that God is just and fair, and that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. When we see atrocities, or when we go through times of trial and opposition ourselves, we must remember that God remains sovereign over all. He hasn't lost control. He's not taken by surprise by any of it. Of course, in saying that, we must be clear that God is not the author of evil, but he can bring about his purposes through the actions of wicked people. And we see that clearly in this scenario with the priests here. Doeg commits a terrible act. Saul, the Antichrist figure, is also guilty for orchestrating it and instructing it. These men are responsible for their own actions, and they will be judged for that. But their actions have actually served to fulfill God's word. You might be wondering where I'm getting that from, or where we've come to that conclusion. Well, we don't see it directly in this passage in itself. We need to go back 40 or 50 years before this to the days of Eli the priest. He had been serving in the tabernacle. He was the one who brought Samuel, remember the book who we're reading about here. He brought Samuel into his care in the tabernacle. But he had failed terribly as he allowed his two wicked sons to perform all sorts of sexual immorality there. They were really wicked sons, and he turned a blind eye to it. But back in chapter 2 and verse 31, you can look that up, God declared his judgment against him and his household. He said, "This days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house." And he goes on to say that your house shall die by the sword of men. Isn't that what's happening here in chapter 22 with the actions of Saul and Doeg? Verse 19 here is clear that Doeg carried out this slaughter by the sword. Eli's descendants were struck down just as God had foretold. Of course, Saul and Doeg didn't realize it, but they were actually being used by God to fulfill his purposes in this judgment. In his sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter picks up on this understanding in relation to Jesus' cruel death. Remember, as he spoke to the crowd there in verse 23, he says that Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. See, the wicked actions of Saul and Doeg were fulfilling God's purposes at Nob. But even more remarkably, Peter draws our attention to the fact that the eternal plan of salvation was carried out at the hands of wicked men as they crucified Jesus. Of course, they didn't know the significance of that at that time, but we certainly can look back as we read the Gospels and that we know that it all happened as God said it would, as he had foretold. We know the importance of Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. See, God's word was fulfilled even through the actions of wicked and evil people. And when we think about that, we can have confidence that God is at work and continues to work even in the midst of horrible circumstances today. Back to 1 Samuel and in verse 20, there is also a fulfillment of hope here that has been carried out. Because one of Ahimelech's sons, Abiathar, escaped death and fled to David. But again, this was no accident. Incredibly, God had also told Eli in that promise back in chapter 2 that although his household would be wiped out, there would be one who would be spared. And that one was this man, Abiathar, who fled to David. Isn't God so gracious? We see that throughout the history of God's people, that he always preserved a remnant. Even when things seemed to be so dark and they had gone down a road of wickedness, God was still faithful. He kept a remnant of his people. Doesn't that give us such confidence in even difficult days that we face or in dark times like we see in the world around us? And whether we face opposition ourselves or whether we despair at the state of the church maybe being in decline, numbers dwindling, or we see a turning away from the truth of God's word to other things, we know that God remains sovereign over it all. He is fulfilling his purpose. In the midst of difficult times, we can see and understand that God is doing what he is doing for his purposes. And so we can trust that his word remains true and he continues to fulfill the promises in it. Finally, then, we see the true Christ provides safekeeping. I mentioned at the start that during World War II, many Jews fled to that hiding place in the room of Corrie ten Boom. They went there when their life was in danger, and they found that safe place, that hiding place. But during the war, there were also many people who, when there was the threat of a bomb being dropped overhead, they fled to bunkers. And that bunker was also a safe place, a place where they were secure and kept away from the enemy's attack. Abiathar had been facing an evil attack, but somehow he's managed to escape. And you can imagine how fearful he would have been. We would be so terrified in that situation ourselves, I'm sure. He's witnessed an absolute atrocity. He saw his friends, his colleagues, his family members being wiped out. But to top it off, this was all being done by the king of Israel, Saul, and these were the priests of the Lord. Just wiped out like that. Where could he go to be safe? Who could he turn to? Who would he trust? Who would save him in the midst of this difficult time? There was only one person on his mind, and that was David, the Lord's anointed king. He would be his safe place. And so he flees to David somehow, and he tells him all that had happened. But when David heard this, well, he felt a bit guilty right away. He confessed that he had seen Doeg that time when he had been up at Nob, and he was blaming himself for not doing something about it. Of course, David had a part to play in that atrocity for turning a blind eye. But his actions And what he did next showed a contrast between him and Saul. Saul is that Antichrist figure, the one who told the priests that they will surely die, and they did. He wreaked fear, he wreaked havoc, and they didn't care about anyone other than himself. Whereas look at David. He is that Christ figure, the one who takes responsibility here. He welcomes in this fearful priest. He doesn't turn him away. David reassures Abiathar that he doesn't need to be afraid. And what a wonderful thing that must be to hear. He doesn't need to be afraid because if he stays with him, if he remains close to him, he will be kept safe. Isn't that a bold claim for David to make? Remember, David was on the run himself. He'd been trying to get away from Saul's murderous attempts. How could David provide security and safety for this other man who was running away? Well, it seems that David has now actually believed and trusted that God was going to put him on the throne. He had been anointed by Samuel. He was promised that he would take the throne. But he seems to now have realized that Saul would have been brought down very soon and that he would have been raised up. He writes about this in Psalm 52, as I opened our service with. And he talks about Saul in this situation. He says, "Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin." He knew Saul was going to be brought down at this point. He could see his downfall unfolding before him. And then he goes on to say, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." David was trusting in the Lord. He knew he would be raised up to fulfill God's purposes. And so that's why he could say with confidence to this man, this young man, that if Abiathar stayed with him, he would be kept safe. How reassuring that must have been for him to hear. Do not be afraid. You are safe with me. Maybe you need to hear those words tonight. Because as you look around at the world or the situation that you're going through, you're fearful of what you see. You don't feel safe as you see the oppression of Christians, maybe even as you see it coming closer to home with some of the laws that have been passed more recently. You're fearful of what might come about next. As good is portrayed as evil and evil is portrayed as good in our society. You're concerned about what might happen to your children or grandchildren if things continue the way they're going. We need to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, we do not need to be afraid if we have fled to Jesus, if we have run to him, if we have come to him. You see, in him we can find complete rest, we can find complete safety and security for all eternity. See, tonight, in the face of horrific circumstances, we heard about Corrie Ten Boom and how she told people that by trusting in Jesus and what he did is the only way to be truly safe. See, when our lives are hidden, not in a room at the back of some house, but when they're hidden in Christ Jesus, as we trust in all he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, then we know we are safe and secure forever with him. And even though the enemy, Satan, will try to bring us down, he is not able to do so. Life will become difficult. We will face opposition. But we know that at the cross, through Jesus' death, he won that victory over sin and death and the evil one because he rose on the third day. He triumphed. The power of the evil one no longer has a hold on us. And so in Jesus, we are kept safe and secure from him and from his attack now and forevermore. I trust that Jesus is your safe place tonight, that he is your hiding place, that your life is hidden in him because you have entrusted your life fully to him. I wonder, are you continuing to run to him day by day? Fleeing to him, saying that he is your only hope in the face of opposition, in the face of challenges, in the face of difficulties. Let's keep running to Jesus, knowing that he is our safe place, our security for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, as we have come to your word tonight, we realize there are many challenges, there are many difficulties that we will face because of the evil one. There is an enemy who seeks to devour, an enemy who seeks to bring down your people. He is still roaming about today looking for those to destroy. But yet, Lord, we know that we have no need to fear tonight if we are in Christ Jesus. If we have fled to him, if we have run to him, and we are trusting in all he accomplished in his victory on the cross. We know there that the devil has been defeated. No longer has he any power over those who are in Christ. We also have that victory. And so, Lord, we pray that we might live in that, knowing that you are sovereign over every circumstance that we face in life. And day by day, may we continue to look to your word and see those promises fulfilled as we know that we are safe and secure by trusting in Jesus. Lord, we ask and we pray these things in his name. Amen.